This morning my wife was asking me about what the sermon was going to be about, and after I got through telling her a little bit about it, I realized that I actually had a better title for the sermon than the one that you see printed there in the bulletin, and the better title would be A Life of Faith in God. As I look at what we have here, and as we dig into it and dig a little deeper in places, we're going to be talking about a life of faith in God and what it is. Well, what we're doing now is we're in a series of sermons, working our way through the book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul is writing to a church that he had visited and had only been there maybe 3 or 4 weeks, and he had to leave suddenly. I'm saying this for the benefit of those who haven't been here for the last couple of weeks. If you have been here the last couple of weeks, you've heard this before. Hopefully it'll bring it to mind. He had to leave suddenly because some of the Jews who heard him speak about Jesus didn't like what he said. Thought he was speaking blasphemy, and they finally got angry enough they started a riot, and he had to leave. Well, he wanted to return to Thessalonica. He traveled on then to Berea, to Athens, and Corinth, and I think in Corinth is where he's writing this letter. But he wasn't able to go back. So a few weeks after he left Thessalonica, when he's in Athens, he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica. Timothy's part of the team, and he was there before, but my guess is he doesn't have the target on his head like Paul does. So he's able to go back and talk to the new Christians there in Thessalonica, encourage them, and then he's bringing back a report to Paul, and he gives his report, and it's good news. So remain seated, but let's read together what Paul is writing to these Christians in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 to 13. Let's read this together. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So what we're going to do this morning is walk through these verses, and here and there I'm going to stop and we're going to kind of drill down and dig a little bit deeper into what Paul is talking about. In verse 6, Timothy tells Paul of the faith and love of the Thessalonian Christians. He's talking about their faith in God, and their faith in God is seen in their love for God and their love for other people. You see their love for God in the way that they worship God. They give him thanks and praise. And you also see their love for God in the way they obey God and want to please him. You see their love for others in their sacrificial giving, in their willingness to forgive. And if you stop and think about it, Jesus summarized, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He summarized all of the commandments with two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so when Timothy tells Paul about the good news of these Christians and their faith and love, that's what he's talking about. Now, some people today, especially today in the West, who have no use for religion, would say, okay, well, you know, some people have faith, and that's fine for you, and others don't. I believe what you see when you look at people is all of us exercise faith in something or someone all the time. All of us. You can think of it as all of us have a basis for our decisions. Why did we choose a particular career? Why did we choose other things? We have a reason for it. And Sometimes the reason beneath the reason, in there we find, what is our faith in? Is our faith in accomplishment? Is it in having a powerful position? Is it in making money? Is it in pleasing another person and having their approval? All kinds of reasons that we do this. And you see it in our daily living every day in the choices that we make. But they're talking about their faith in God. To me, it prompts a question. Where did these Thessalonian Christians get their faith in God? Some people say, well, you know, you just believe. In fact, if you look at a lot of the modern children's movies, a lot of the Pixar movies and other ones, that's what you hear. The message comes through. Believe. Just believe. In what? Where does their faith in God come from? Where does our faith in God come from? God tells us in the Bible in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That word grace is related to the word gift. So you have this idea of gift twice in these two verses. But he says in here, you have been saved. God has done something, and he's done something for you and I. And we sang about it. We all know as we read the scriptures, what God, whether you agree with it or not, what God says is all of us are born selfish, focused on ourselves, wanting to use others, wanting to use God. And God says, because of that, because we want to be number one in place of God, and God serve us, we're his enemies, and we deserve his punishment. So that's what we need to be saved from, is our own attitude and our own selfishness. And God does that. God takes us from one relationship, being his enemies, and takes us and puts us in a new relationship. We're now his children that he loves, his children that he adopted, the children that he is going to give good gifts to, that he is going to help for the rest of eternity. And what we see here is God is the one who does that. He's the one who saves us. He does it through faith. If you notice how it's written, the salvation and the faith are both gifts. Both of them are gifts. God is the one who gives us faith to believe in him. And twice he makes the point also, it's not your doing. It isn't because you just happen to get it all together to recognize what needs to be known and acted on. No, God is the one who gives it to you. Well, let me dig just a little bit deeper, because here's something that we don't think about that often. What does faith in God mean? What does faith in God mean? Faith in God, first, and you can look at the list there, means that you and I believe that God is the God who revealed himself in the Bible. And we have to start there. Because especially nowadays, if you talk about God with somebody, one of the questions you have to ask is, well, what God are you talking about? For a lot of people, they would say, well, we don't need a God. We don't need one. We have evolution. We have us. We got a philosophy. It all works. We don't need a God. Other people will say, oh, yes, there's a God, but he's an angry God. You got to work really hard to make him happy. If he's happy with you, he'll do nice things for you. Other people go to the other extreme. They say, oh, God is like Santa Claus. Doesn't matter what you do, he goes, ho, 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 he smiles at you, he pats you on the head, and he gives you a couple of good gifts. Other people see God as the universal creator and clockmaker, and he winds up the universe and sets it spinning, but he's not here now. He's gone off somewhere else. Can't talk to him. He's distant. No. Those are all different views that people have, and there's many, many more. But in the Bible, God says he's the creator of the universe. He's the sustainer, means he's the one who keeps everything going, and he says he's working his plan. He is intimately involved. He's not gone and distant. He's here. So faith in God means that you and I believe that God is the God who revealed himself in the Bible. So what he says in the Bible about himself is true, but also what he says in the Bible about us is true. And if we believe that, then we're trusting God. As we trust God, we're obeying God. And then I added this other one. Because too often, we have a kind of a grind, nose to the grindstone Christianity. Here's what God tells you to do. Work hard at it. Work hard enough. You'll get to heaven. Just keep your nose there. Keep pressing. Pressing. If we have faith in God, we learn to delight in God. Because the God of the Bible is delightful. Think of the songs we just sang. Think about the truth. Again, the unhappy truth about our nature that we're born with and our attitude, life is all about me. And then God comes and he intervenes. And he begins working in us. He gives us spiritual life so that we wake up and recognize God as our creator and as our king. And as the one who's given us every good gift that we have. At a cost to him. Especially this new relationship we have. Is that a huge, great cost to him? And as we see that, we delight in him. And as Christians, we're growing into this. We have faith now. We understand some. As we grow and mature in our faith, we begin to understand more. We begin to trust more. We're growing spiritually. Now, I think I mentioned a few weeks ago that physical birth and growth is a really good picture of spiritual birth and growth. Let's come back to verse 6. The Thessalonians want to see Paul again. They were glad that he was there. They wanted him to come back, which tells me they're not blaming him for all the problems they're having right now, because they're seeing a lot of opposition. They're glad for the good news that Jesus brought. And then verse 7, Paul talks about his own distress and affliction. Now, I think he's distressed about the difficulties that these Thessalonian Christians are having. But I think as you read, especially in the book of Acts and in his letters, every place Paul goes, he's distressed as he looks at the people around him and he sees that they're worshiping other gods other than the one true God. And they're rejecting God's message about Jesus. They're very happy as they can be, where they're at. They don't really want God to be their God. They prefer the way they're living. And when you understand and believe the truth of the Bible, they're taking second best. And surely not even second. And so he's distressed as he sees them not interested in God at all. And then because they're not interested, at a certain point, some of them get very frustrated and angry with Paul, and they make life hard on him. So he says, in the middle of all of this, I have comfort, and my comfort is the fact that I hear about your faith. Because as I hear about your faith and I see how you're living, hear about how you're living, I know that God is at work, and God's at work in you. Then in verse 8, the wording is unusual. I think it's trying to follow the literal word-for-word translation. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. Paul's talking to the Thessalonians, and he says, talking about their faith and hearing about them, the way they live, it gives us new life, knowing that you remain strong in the Lord. And then in verse 9, Paul is overflowing with thanksgiving to God for the Thessalonian Christians. He's not thanking them. Man, you guys are doing a great job. You're working really hard, even in the face of all this opposition. Keep it up, guys. Keep it up. He's not giving them a pep talk. He's thanking God for the Thessalonian Christians. Why is he doing that? Because God is the one who adopts them and us as his spiritual children. God is the one who keeps us in relationship with him. And God is the one who gives us comfort and wisdom and strength and everything it is that we need. God is the one who does that. And so Paul is thanking God that he's working in these people in Thessalonica. And then in verse 10 and 11, Paul has two prayers. In verse 10, Paul prays, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, what would it be like if I came to you, said, hey, you know, buddy, Matt, good to see you. I haven't seen you in several weeks. I'm glad that we can talk because you know what? You're missing some stuff, okay? You're just deficient. You're just messed up. And it's a good thing I'm here because I can help you out. Okay, is that encouraging? No. No, it isn't. So when you look at Paul and what he writes, is he starting off? Because if you read the letter, you can see he really cares about these people. Is he bubbling over with all this care and right in the middle of that slips in an insult? No, he doesn't. When he talks about he wants to supply what is lacking in their faith, that word in the Greek, supply what is lacking, it means to make something whole. It has the idea of an artist who's working on a project, whether it's a painting or something else, and the project's not complete yet. He's working on it, but it's not complete. There's more to do. There's more to add. And that's that sense. Turn me down just a little bit. Supply what is lacking. Lacking in faith has to do with their daily trust in God, their knowledge of God, of His Word, and of their obedience. So what I believe that Paul is doing is he's referring to these Christians and their need for two things. One is to hear more of the Word of God. To hear more of the Word of God. Second, to hear the Word of God again and again. Let me explain. How will they hear more of the Word of God? One part of the answer is found in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 14, where Paul lists a series of questions. But how are people to call on Him, on God, in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So follow that one backwards. A person gets sent, they speak, someone hears, someone believes, someone calls on God. They start a relationship with God. Now, just to clarify, that word preach there, when most of us hear that word, we think of somebody like me standing in a place like this, talking to people like you. And for most of you, you'd say, you know what? That's not me. But actually, what the word means, it means to proclaim. It means to share. It means to talk about. Just to talk about. There's a couple of different ways that you can see this work itself out. First, this way. For us here in this group, as individuals and as a church, we support missionaries. You support me and the staff with financial donations and with prayer. The missionaries are sent. They're working full-time to tell other people about Jesus and to help them grow in a relationship with Jesus. And so we support them and, in that sense, send them. The Harvester has also been a sending church in two other ways. Over the years, the Harvester has had several pastoral interns where they've been trained here and then have gone to other churches. But the biggest way the Harvester has sent people, and has a lot to do with where we live here, the place where nobody else really wants to live for very long, Northern Virginia. It's a transitory place. People come in and people go. Their military, other jobs move them in and out. And what God has done over the years has allowed us, the Harvester, to invest in the lives of church members like you, and then God sends you elsewhere. So you're being sent. But it's not just pastors and missionaries and church staff people that are to talk about God to others. Jesus gives us the Great Commission. He says to all of us, He says, as you are going in your work, in your school, with your neighbors, with your friends, wherever you are, as you go, make disciples. Talk about what God's doing in your life. Some people are going to like what you hear and want to hear more. Other people aren't. And there's going to be a little friction. But we talk. And as God works in them, they become followers and we teach them. And that applies to all of us. Doesn't matter if you've lived here in Springfield all your life or if God's moving you around the world. So that's one sense in which we need to hear. But here's another way in which not just the Thessalonians, but us as well. But you can see it especially with the Thessalonians. Paul had only taught there for 3, maybe 4 or 5 weeks. And then he had to leave. Okay, there was so much more for them to learn. There's so much more of God's word, of understanding themselves and everything else. There's so much more for us to learn. It's a lifelong process. Because you see, when we become Christians, we basically have to relearn everything from God's perspective. Even if you've been churched, like I was. When you become a Christian, you have to relearn everything from God's perspective. Relearn school, work, relationships, marriage, parenting, neighbors, everything from God's perspective. And God speaks to all of that by command and principle in His Word. So we need to hear. They needed to hear more. You and I need to hear more. But then the second part, we need to hear it again and again. Once is not enough. See, every day you and I fill our minds with our own thoughts. And as Christians, some of those thoughts turn us toward God. Some of those thoughts turn us away from God. Every day we're surrounded by messages, movies, music, books, TV, conversations, all kinds of stuff. And again, some of that can turn us toward God. Some can turn us away. How do we discern which direction those thoughts are leading us? By knowing God's Word. Then comparing those thoughts, those messages, with God's Word. Which means we need more than just Sunday school answers. You know the standard Sunday school answer, don't you? Jesus. Okay? Somebody, a teacher asks a question, you're not sure what to say, Jesus. Okay? Half the time you're going to be right. All right? But you need more than that if you're trying to figure out how to live as a Christian, how to live a life of faith in God. You need more than just that. You need to understand what God says about relationships and about marriage and about work, possessions, everything else. And so we need to hear God's word often. We need to be reminded because we don't just get it once and it's stuck and it's there and we can go with it. We get distracted. We forget. One of the, what I call the theme words in the Bible is remember. And why does he say that? Because we tend to forget. We get distracted, and then when we get distracted, we tend to turn away from God. He says, remember, turn back. And so we need to be encouraged. We need this constant reminder. In a sense, you can think of worshiping God, praying, Bible reading, coming to church like we do on Sunday mornings, Bible studies, all of these things as spiritual food. Now think again with this picture of physical food. What if you only ate once a week and that was a snack? How would you do? Okay? Not well. You'd probably die of starvation. If you didn't die, you'd be really weak. Wouldn't be able to do much. You want to work, you want to live well as a human being, you need to eat. If you want to live well as a Christian and have a life of faith in God, you need to eat spiritually. Constantly. That's why we need to hear it again and again. So as Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians, the Christians in Thessalonica, he's saying there's more that you need to know. And oh, by the way, not just you, but all of us need to be reminded again and again of what God says. We need to keep feeding constantly on what God says. And then he ends with a prayer, starts in verse 11. And he has three parts. He prays that God may direct us to you, that Jesus make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, that God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at Jesus' coming. Now notice that the answer to all these prayers involves God acting. And with all answers to prayer, God chooses how and when he's going to do it. That first one, very simple. Paul's praying, I've been wanting to come back to you. I haven't been able. God, would you make a way? And he does. Paul's writing this letter during his second missionary journey. On his third, he gets to go back to Thessalonica and to see them. But then, second one, he's praying, would Jesus make you increase and abound in love? How does that happen? How does that happen? Well, let's look at another one of Paul's prayers in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 16. Paul prays that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. By the way, you can see in all of this that Paul tends toward complicated sentences and complicated thoughts. That God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, when you break it all down, you can see he's praying for a few things. One, that you'd be strengthened, so that Jesus may live in you. And then as Jesus lives in you, that you can be rooted in love, that you can understand, comprehend God's love, which he says, oh, by the way, is incomprehensible, surpasses all knowledge. That you can find the length and breadth and height and depth, get your arms around something you can't get your arms around, and then be filled with all the fullness of God. We're finite people. Filled with the fullness. We can't be filled with the fullness of God. He's infinite. But you get the idea. He's saying, what I'm praying is that Jesus would live in you and that he would be more real. Remember, he's speaking to Christians already. If you're a Christian, you've already got Spirit of God in you, Spirit of Christ in you. He's saying, I'm praying that Jesus would be more real to you, that you would know Jesus better, that you would experience Jesus as you live every day. Think of that. That Jesus would be more real, that he's no longer just this Sunday school character that you hear about at church, but he's a real person who has acted and is acting now for you and I. And he wants us to live life with him. I'm going through a book right now with a pastor's group. We have a lunch. We meet once or twice a month. We're going through a book, and there's a couple of three things that we've been going through that fit right here. The book talks about the fact that Jesus is the door. The way that we get right with God is Jesus is the door, and he's the one who opens the door, not us. And he comes and pursues us and starts a relationship with us. But then Jesus also says he's the path for every one of us from here to eternity. Jesus is the path for us from here to eternity. And what Jesus wants as we live every day with is that we live every day with him. Every moment in the present where he will be to us all we need. God's going to work through other people. He's going to work through your job, through your family, through your neighbors and friends, through this church, other groups. He's also working in you directly. And as I said earlier, God is active today, working. And what he's telling us is he's working this plan for us, for our good, to grow us and mature us and to use us in the lives of other people. And he's wanting us to see him more and more clearly. And in a sense, it is something like the physical growth. Okay, we got a little bitty baby over there, about 10 weeks old. Okay? He doesn't understand much except I'm hungry and I don't feel good. But as he's fed, as he's loved and cared for, as he grows, comes a small child, and pretty soon he can talk. And he gets slightly older, he's going to ask, why? Okay, drive his mother and dad crazy. Okay, he's learning. As he continues to grow, at some point, for example, now here I'm going to show you my geekiness, technique-ness. The car is going to go from this thing that mom and dad get behind and it goes to, it's a car, and it's made out of parts. And you got to do stuff to the car to keep it going. And he begins to understand about that kind of thing, about all of life, more of the details of how things work. And he begins to appreciate, hopefully, all these things about wonderful and wondrous. And he, at a certain point, really begins to enjoy relationships with his friends, and one day hopefully married and having children of his own. He's growing and maturing. And what God wants from us, he wants us to increase. He wants us to grow, to mature in our relationship with him, so that we're talking to him all the time. Think about Jesus. This was like a big light bulb to me several years ago as somebody was teaching, and I began to understand. I always thought of Jesus as kind of like this super spiritual guy, but you never could see the S on his chest for super spiritual. Okay, he kind of kept it hidden, but he was this super spiritual guy. Could do whatever he wanted. Then as I heard somebody teaching and I looked it up and I was reading in the Gospels what Jesus said, I realized there was a whole other picture. Jesus said, I came here to do what my Father has told me to do. He sent me here, and I'm going to do the work he sent me to do. As he spoke, he said, I'm only telling you what I hear my Father say. I only do what I see my Father doing. You see, such a close relationship between God the Father and God the Son. They're both God, but Jesus, we're told, humbled himself. And he became a man. He came here to earth. And he showed us what it looks like to live every day with God. He showed us what it looks like by his life of dependence on God, his trust in God. Any decision, he turned to God. When he was tempted by Satan in the desert, what did he do? He didn't come up with his own answers. He pulled back. This is what God has said. Here's how it applies right now. You see, Jesus walking with God the Father so closely, and that's what he wants for us, to be walking this way with him every day. And then the third part, and we're done. Paul prays that God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness at Jesus' coming. We're told in the Bible that when Jesus comes again, his second coming, there will be no more sin, selfishness, no more attempted independence from God by Christians. That'll all be gone and done with. And so, in some churches, and you hear from some teachers, they say, oh yes, you will be blameless one day. One day. Now what the Bible tells us is that Christians don't have to wait to be blameless. We're blameless today. We're blameless today because all of our sin, all of our selfishness, past, present, and future, is covered by Jesus. It's taken care of. As God looks at us, if we're Christians, it's gone. Now, you and I struggle with that because we know that we're not completely. That we're still disobeying in ways. We're still selfish. Yet God tells us it's covered. It is covered and done. And this is why Christianity is different from other religions. In other religions, you work first. You put your nose to the grindstone. You do all of this stuff, and then maybe you're accepted. What God does seems so counterintuitive. He says, no, I chose to love you. You're accepted now. Now, out of that acceptance, then I want you to live And Jesus, again, is our model of how it is that we live out of that acceptance and love that God has for us. And out of that acceptance, you and I are then truly able to love God for His sake, and we're able to love others for their sake. Before then, before God changes us, it's about us. So even the good deeds I do, in one sense, really, it all comes back to me. But when I know that I'm accepted and loved completely, I can love God for His sake and I can love others for theirs. And what that does as we realize that we are blameless before God right now is it feeds our delight in God. If you think about the songs that we sang, go to the Psalms and you read how they are praising God, they've caught a little bit of this. And they're delighting in God, and we can worship Him. And the more that we go back and read how God tells us that we're blameless, and the more that we live as if we are blameless in holiness, then the less we're going to be tempted to turn away from God. Because God is not just an idea, a thing, some distant person. But we see God as the God who loves us at His own expense every day and works for us and works in us. And we can, then He's, when that happens, we see Him as beautiful. And you and I usually don't turn, when we see something really beautiful, we don't go, oh, okay. We don't do that. We admire it. Remember Bob Stone's comment from last Sunday when he was giving the offertory prayer. He said, we're celebrating July 4th, which was going to come in a couple days, Independence Day. Then he also said, but every day we can celebrate Dependence on God Day. Every day we can celebrate delighting in God as we walk with Him every day, as we live this life of faith. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your word that is deep and rich, for Your truths that build one on another. Lord, I thank You that You're the one who gives us faith in You. You're the one who grows us spiritually just as You grow us physically. You're the one who loved us first, loved us before the creation of the world, offered Your Son at great, great expense to Yourself so that we who are guilty could be made right, that we could be loved. And You don't, in loving us, You aren't compromising Your justice at all. Your justice is satisfied and Your mercy is given and Your love is given. And Lord, we thank You and praise You for that. Lord, help us. Open our eyes to see. Give us a hunger to read the Bible, to know Your word, to see how it is You want us to live. Give us eyes to see that You want us to live every day with You, just the way that Jesus showed us, just the way He did. You want us to live every day with You. And then walk us there. Grow us and mature us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.